Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Signs of the End Times. Pastor John makes a transition from Matthew chapter 24 to the book of Revelation with a time period of some 60 years in between the two. In a continuation from last week, he points out the game plan of the devil and that his fiercest attack is against the Bible. When people read from what Pastor John calls bastard versions, God's truth is polluted and the reader will not really know for sure what sound theological doctrine is. Getting into the sermon, Pastor John gives an outline about the book of Revelation, how only Jesus can open the sealed book, and who the four horsemen are. He also points out that there will be some Christians killed during this period by the Antichrist forces, but Christians will be exempt from the wrath of God because he will seal and protect them from the coming judgments, like when God made a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians and the plagues that came upon them. The same will hold true for believers in Christ during the tribulation period. This message is entitled Part 6b, Final Events. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on August the 2nd, 2009. And today we're going to be talking again about the final events as they are written down in the book of Revelation. Let's stand for prayer then. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that once again we can open up the Bible. We can again look into the Bible and see what you have spoken. That we will not have to fret. We don't have to fear. But we know that we are in your loving hands regardless what's happening around us. So just open the word to us today and make us glad and make us understand it. Apply it and live it and walk in it. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, Amen and Amen. You may be seated. We're coming down to the end of the book of Revelation and what is going to happen. And I'm very glad that Jesus came to the Apostle John and gave us this book. For 2,000 years and 1,900 years, people have read it, and it really haven't meant that much because we have not been close to that time. But as we're coming close to that time, it is good to have a roadmap to know what Jesus said, this will happen, then this will happen, and this will happen. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take you through while the rest of the world will be in total shambles and excited and nervous. Let's talk about the devil's game plan. In the last sermon, I defined what the Great Tribulation is and what Satan plans to do during this time period. It is important to notice the information about the devil's plan do not come from him. Notice that now. The devil has not told us what he wants to do. But Jesus has told us. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, knew events that was going to take place before the creation began. In other words, before God created anything, they simply looked down in time and they saw absolutely everything that was going to happen. There's no surprise. The devil has been exposed and his plan for mankind are written down in a Bible for anyone to see. But the devil and his fallen angels are not only waging a spiritual war, they also involved in a biggest public relation campaign that has ever taken place on this earth. The name of this campaign is to discredit the Bible. and make sure that people stop believing that it is the written word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we pick it up here in verses 1 through 4, and we read this. This second epistle, beloved, now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of commandments of us, the apostle, the Lord and Savior. Notice first that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There's going to come scoffers. When I was surrounded to preach on April the 16th, 1967, I had an engineering background, had really no Bible training at all, and I was wondering what would happen to me and for the next 2 years as I waited for God to speak. And then I was told by the Holy Spirit to go to a seminary. I did not know that the word seminary actually should be spelled cemetery. And one of the first things that happened to me, it's probably hard for you to understand that, and you that are here, you that are watching us, when we came, they had what they called a meeting with all the new students, and they were going to do an introduction for us. And I remember the professor coming up there, and one of the first things he said is this: if you think that this is going to be a camp meeting time, he says, you are going to be rudely disappointed. He said, we are scholastic here, and you're going to have your own prayer life, your own Bible reading, because in the school, you will not get any spiritual food up front. Then they informed us that we do not believe that the Bible is literal, that we can really rely upon this. We have, you know, scholastic insight and so on. And so the Bible actually is a suggestion book, is some kind of a principle, because we really don't know what Jesus said, because he didn't write it down himself, and we don't know what these men meant. And of course, we know that they said the book of Moses was not written by Moses. It was written by some other people, and they had, you know, P and A and so on wrote these books. And I see I didn't write this book. There were three other people that wrote that book. And, you know, they just slaughtered the whole book. And this is where I got into at Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary in Mill Valley, California, just north of San Francisco. You can imagine now when that introduction meeting was over how I felt. And I simply said, God, I don't think this is the right place for me to be. Why did I come here? These guys do not even believe in the Bible. Now, this is not unique for just Golden Gate Baptist Seminary. This is every Southern Baptist Seminary. This you have in the Assembly of God schools and colleges. This is across the board in America. It is total unbelief in our Bible colleges and seminaries. And that's why when the preachers come out, they are fried, spiritually fried on the inside, unless they did what I did and a few others. We stood up and we said, Professor, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And finally I had an argument with one professor. He says, well, he says, now if you want to graduate from this class, you got to write down what I tell you. And then he said, afterwards, you can write down what you believe. And I said, Professor, you got a deal. I can write down what you believe, and then I'm going to tell you what I think about it. Well, I did graduate. I got from that class and so on. So the Bible is vital. If we don't have this book, then really we have nothing to stand upon. We'd be just a social club. I happen to be a strong King James supporter. That's the only Bible I use. And I believe that's the only Bible that is correctly translated in the English language as of today. And all the other Bibles we talked about, I believe they are bastard Bibles. Never come scoffers, and scoffers, there are lots of them. Let me read now, continue my outline. For the idiots, notice the word now, that still believe and read the Bible. And I was considered an idiot at the seminary. And that's what the devil and his demon think of Christians. They think of us as idiots. Satan started producing a slew of new translations with distorted, powerful verses that dealt with the blood of Jesus, salvation, and prophetic writings. He also omitted as much text as possible so that the idiots, quote unquote, didn't even know they existed. Very clever. Now, you take people that have been raised on the NIV. The NIV is a bastard Bible built upon the work of Hort and Westcott, two Anglican priests. They were actually Satanists. And so you take down the young people. They love the Lord. They like to do what is right. But this is a Bible they were raised with. That's all they know. And thus, they cannot understand what has been taken out, what is missing. They think that this is a Bible. It is not the Bible. It is a bastard version. Turn to me now to Galatians. A lot of people says, well, you are harsh. Yes, I'm very harsh because when it comes to the Bible, you mess with the Bible and you will have me on top of you. Galatians chapter 1, and you pick it up in verse 6 and on. Paul says this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, how do we pervert? You pervert the text. The communists in the Soviet Union, they knew this, that they had to continually deceive the people. They are pretty much similar to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, in the Soviet Union, after Lenin was murdered by Stalin, and then Stalin was murdered himself by Beria. And then Beria was killed by somebody else. And you got Khrushchev and so on, different people coming up. They simply had to rewrite the history books. And so in the Soviet Union, you will find that depending upon who was in charge, they had to sanitize the history books, pull the old ones in, give them new ones, and then maybe 5 years later say, oh no, that's not right, now we're going to give you the right stuff. And as people that were going and educated there never really could find out the full truth because it was changed. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses have done the same thing. Jehovah's Witnesses, they produce a lot of books, and what they do is this, that as they have changed their theology over the years, you cannot keep, if you are Jehovah's Witness, you cannot keep an old book. But they simply say when you come to the assembly that we got new revelations now. And we're asking you to bring in the old books and we will exchange them for the new books. They put a lot of pressure on. So Jehovah's Witness that came in, let's say, 1920, knew the history up to that time. A person coming in 2009 has totally different. And if the guy from 1920 says, well, this is what happened, they say, oh, no, you're a liar. Look in a book here. This is what they said from Brooklyn. You know, this is the gospel from Brooklyn. And this is how you deceive people. Apostate churches and ministers are using the devil-approved bastard versions like the NIV, the Message Bible, the Schofield Bible, and so on and so on. Remember what I said here now. Approved by the devil. You also got to notice, and I said it before and I bring it out again, that every publishing house, every Christian publishing house in the United States, just about the big ones, there's a few small ones, were purchased by Jewish investors. So if you go to Sondervan, or you think about, you know, Moody's and some of the others, remember now, they are not in the hands of Christians anymore. They are Jews that own and operate that. And you know what the Jews think about Jesus. So you can expect anything but what is good. So when you go to a Bible bookstore and you look at these books, remember this. Much of this comes through the hands of our enemies. Turn up to 1 Timothy 4:1. That's 1 Timothy and chapter 4. And this is what Paul said. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Mormons had their own Bible translation. Convenient. If you ever witness to Mormons, they says, well, yeah, you know, I believe in the King James Bible as long as it is correctly translated. But the moment the King James differ from Mormon doctrine, they says, oh, this is not right translated. How convenient. Jehovah's Witnesses got their own Bible. A lot of the other people, the Catholics, got their own Bible. Every false religion got their own literature. And if you simply tell them this, let you stay in a King James Bible, this is what we can't do that. That's against our policies. Now turn to 2 Peter. And this is scripture we've been over a number of times. 2 Peter chapter 2. If you pick it up in verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I want you to look upon this now, false prophets. Well, we know that Joseph Smith was a false prophet. And we know that Charles Russell was a false prophet and so on. But you know that Kenneth Hagin was a false prophet. He was not just a false prophet. He was a terrible false prophet. He's dead now, getting his dues. Kenneth Copeland. I like the guy. I mean, he speaks nice. We went to some of his meetings years ago. He's a go-getter. But Kenneth Copeland is a false prophet. Bad time, big time. Joyce Myers, another false prophetess. Fred Price, down in Los Angeles, Crenshaw Christian Ministries. Dick Bernal, San Jose. All these people have one thing in common. They are all coming out of Rhema Bible School, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Kenneth Hagin. And what did they learn there? They learned this, that when Jesus died on the cross, and I really want you to understand this now, I'm trying to give you a solid teaching. When Jesus died on the cross, Hagin says this, Copeland says this, the rest of them says this, he did not pay for your sins and mine. On the cross, he paid for the Abrahamic covenant. When he died, he was taken to hell, not paradise. And in hell, he was tormented for 3 days and 3 nights, and he died spiritually. His divinity died in hell. And Jesus got the nature of Satan. He and Satan became one so that he could taste spiritual death. The beatings, the torment by the devil and his demons in hell, this is where he paid for our sins. According to Hagin, according to what he learned from E.W. Kenyon, according to what Copeland is saying, and all the others are saying today. Now, they don't go out there and say that in public meetings. This is what they call higher revelation that is done a little bit on the backside for those believers that are more enlightened. But you hear these thinking and words in their teaching. Then Jesus was raised up. Now, this, you really got to catch this. When Jesus was resurrected, he was resurrected as a man, not as God, so that people can become gods. And he went back to heaven, and now those who are saved are gods, according to Hagin, Copeland, Fred Price, Dick Bernal, and all the others from the faith movement. What does that do? Listen closely now. It destroys the work on the cross. It totally obliterates, simply wipes it out. It elevates the people into gods. It takes Jesus down to a man. This is not the gospel according to the Bible. This is the gospel according to the devil. Now, we are afraid to call these men and women false teachers and false prophets because they are using another slogan simply saying, do not touch God's anointed. Well, but you see, Paul said, let the prophets speak 2 or 3, and let the congregation judge. As I'm preaching to you, if I'm going against something that's not in the Bible, it is your duty to stand up afterwards and tell me this. This is wrong. You need to be corrected. And if I'm wrong, I'd be glad to be corrected because I don't want to be a false preacher. And there are times when we might have misunderstood something and we need to be corrected. Now, let me continue to read here from 2 Peter. Verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In this group, put in Benny Hinn, Paul Crouch, Jan Crouch. You go down the list of all these so-called charismatic preachers, and you find that they all have got into the false doctrine. And they are selling the gospel. Number of years ago, we had Pastor Jim Dortch working with Jim Baker. And they both went to jail for embezzlement. Jim Dortch wrote a book called Integrity. Fantastic book. He asked for forgiveness. He told me this was wrong and so on. And by chance, I saw a program on a Christian station this week. And guess who was there? Pastor Dortch. And he was using the same line again as he did on PTL. Simply saying this, you know, the Bible says that you are blessed when you send money to this ministry. And I want you to be blessed. And now do the best you can and send in your gift to this ministry. And I will pray for you that you will get a blessing in this and this and that. Where in the Bible does it say that you get blessed if you send money to a ministry? It's not in the Bible. It says bring your tithe into the storehouse. You give it to God. And he says, I will bless you. But we don't bring the tithe in to be blessed. We bring the tithe in because we want to be obedient. It's what God said. You need, as you go out there in your daily lives, to begin to speak up when people say, well, I was just so blessed today. I was listening to Joyce Myers, you know, and she had all this good teaching. And said, hold the phone. She's a false teacher. She might have a lot of good stuff to say, but in that stream is poison. Anytime would you mess with Jesus' death and resurrection, watch out. You don't want to mess with that. What is God going to do? Time is moving on here. The book of Revelation is a written record of a personal revelation from Jesus the Apostle John that took place on a prison island of Patmos between the years 90 to 95 A.D., approximately 30-some-odd years after Jesus left the earth. Jesus begins this magnificent revelation by showing his full glory to John, who did not recognize him even though he had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Jesus was no longer the man-God that John walked with, but completely God, and able to initiate actions on the earth that the devil and man cannot derail or block. This is global payback time for people, for the people who rejected the love of God and refused to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Now turn to Revelation chapter 1. If you pick it up in Revelation chapter 1, and I want to read verses 9 through 18. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The island of Patmos was a prison island, similar to what we have in San Francisco, where we got that island in the middle. It used to be a prison there. Patmos has no trees, no vegetation to speak of. It was simply a rock island, a terrible place. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto the Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes was a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as they were burnt in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. Noonday sun. You look up and you get blinded. And that is what John said. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He did not recognize Jesus. This was not the Jesus that walked from Nazareth. This was not the Jesus they lifted up at Calvary. This is a resurrected Jesus Christ in his full power and glory. Not a man. He is God. We are never going to be gods. We are only going to be redeemed people. We will never achieve godhood. The Catholics always write in the obituaries, so-and-so is now an angel. Another fat, big lie. Human beings are not going to evolve into angels. We will always be human beings. And he laid his right hand on me, said to me, fear not. I'm the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Satan is not running hell. Jesus is. Satan is not in hell. He is here on this earth. Hell is run by God's holy angels. Write the things we have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. Jesus now simply said this, I am the first and the last. Turn into Revelation chapter 5. We're going to look now upon what is going to happen, events in the future. In Revelation 5, we found this out, that only Jesus can open a book of judgment. In chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, we are told that the different judgments on the human race are not random, but have been decreed by God and will be carried out by his holy angels. Only Jesus has the legal power to unseal this book. I want you to understand now that God is not going to say, well, what are we going to do now next? Every judgment in and during the time of tribulation has been laid out prior to creation. It is not new. God had a plan from the beginning. He's following the book. And he's simply saying this, I'm going to give you some information for the book. So when you and I see this happen, we don't panic. We says, well, okay, that's in the book. We can simply say we are moving down the line of time. Let's read now, verses 1 through 7. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open a book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open a book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open or to read a book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open a book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Jesus has opened a book of Revelation. And then we read for the outline. The worship of God begins once this event takes place in the third heaven. They have worshipped God, they worship God all the time. But this is when special worship is going to begin. Once the seals are broken and the book is open, it marks the beginning of the end for Satan's kingdom on the earth. Let's read from verse number 8 and on. And when you take the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of the saints. You might want to notice that. You says, where are the prayers going? They keep them in buckets in heaven. And they're going to be poured out. They're burning on the altar. And the prayers will be answered. Maybe not in the time when we think, but in due time. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What do you see there that Jesus had to go to hell? And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard, I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne of the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever. Now, when this is going to take place, in heaven they're now rejoicing. It's the beginning of the end for the devil, his fallen angels, and all ungodly people. Today we have a dual purpose. We got to save as many people as we can. But there will come a time, and notice this now, that when the mark of the beast is given out, we can no longer witness to those people. Once a person has taken a mark of the beast, it's over for them. And you and I can never witness to them because they cannot be saved. Now people can be saved because the mark of the beast is not out there yet. And it's going to be great joy in heaven when this begins to happen. Let's talk about the four horsemen now. Revelation chapter 6. And I wrote this. Chapter 6 of the book of Revelation is a panoramic view of the great tribulation period. And by the way, let me say this to you. From 2001 to 2005, I preached on the book of Revelation. It is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about 34 sermons, We have a booklet that we made with all the sermon outlines in it. It's kind of a thick little booklet. And if you never have understood the book of Revelation, you will not hear when I preached it. Or you might was here, but you can't always remember. At least get the booklet. We should have it out at the bookstore. And to you that are watching us, you can order it and ask for it. You can get the, we do not have videos at that time, but on CDs or MP3 files or whatever, you can listen to them. We read now from Revelation 6, 1 through 2. And I saw when a lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The rider of the first horse is not Jesus, but the Antichrist, who sets out to consolidate his kingdom. When you begin to see a political leader consolidating his power in the world, it could very well be he is the Antichrist. The second rider takes away peace from the earth. God's holy angels have held back Satan and demons, curtailing our ability to make war for the last 7,000 years. Now the hold will be released, and all the hell is going to break loose on the earth. Verses 3 through 4. And when he opened a second seal, I heard a second beast saying, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that set thereon to take peace from the earth, and that he should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. I want you to understand now, when we come down to this time, people are going to be changing. Last week, and I'm sure that you probably have seen or read about this, there was a man and a woman that wanted a baby. This took place on the East Coast someplace. And they were living in the complex where there was a woman that was pregnant. And they simply decided, you know, we're going to get a baby. So they waited. She was at the ninth month, maybe 3 or 4 weeks away from delivery, when they went into her apartment and killed her. Neighbors heard her scream and saying, stop it, please stop it, before her voice, but no one came to help her. And would you believe that this woman and the man she was with simply with a knife cut open this woman's abominable area, took the baby out, took away the cord, cut the cord off and so on, and left the woman to bleed to death just to get a baby? And then they fled. And a week later, they found them in a rescue mission shelter where they had gone in for one day. And the people they called, and that's how they got arrested. Now, I want you to think about this. How can a human being, a woman particularly, wanting a baby and without any remorse, take a person that they thought were her friend, open her up, kill her, take the baby out, leave the woman to die and bleed to death? How can they do that? It is total evil. You understand that? Let's go back now and read this here. And there went on another horse that was red. And power was given to him that set on to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. Notice that. They'd be killing one another. And it was given to him a great sword. This is one of the signs that's going to happen. The third rider, it's going to be global famine, verses 5 and 6. And when he opened his third seal, I heard a third beast saying, come and see. And I beheld in lieu of a black horse, and he that sat him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. Do you know that right now on earth, we do not have enough food to feed all people? We don't. We have food in some countries. But there are people on a daily basis in different countries that are dying every day of hunger. But it's going to come worse. I heard a report this last week, and he simply said that the rain, the floods in the Midwest has destroyed an enormous amount of the corn harvest for this year. The question is, how much is it going to be before we have a huge famine? The fourth rider is death. And 25% of the world's population will die a violent death. Verses 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the four beasts say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. This is a panorama. Jesus is not saying there's going to be four riders coming. And when these riders come in, they're going to bring these different four events. This is part of what's going to come during the Great Tribulation. And then verses 9 and 11, there will be killings of Christians. There will be a number of believers of Christ who will die at the hands of soldiers and prison guards during the Great Tribulation. These killings are not from God, but from the devil. Verses 9 through 11. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord? Holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, unto their fellow servant also their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. I don't know how my life will end on this earth. Neither do you know how your life will end on this earth. The apostles did not know how their lives were going to end. Jesus told Peter, when you get older, someone else is going to dress you. Someone else is going to move you where you might not want to go. And every apostle, except the apostle John, were either beheaded, crucified, or killed in one fashion or the other. They all gave their lives. Not everyone is going to get killed during the tribulation period of believers. But some will be. And I think what we need to do now is to begin to have a mindset of understanding that there might be come a time when you and I have to give our lives for the gospel. I'm not looking forward to be that person. But you see, the Bible says it will happen. And it's better to prepare for the worst and hope for the best than for people in preachers are simply, oh, you're going to be raptured. Don't worry about it. You know, you're going to be raptured out of here, you know. We're going to rock and roll in heaven when they're going to kill down here. It doesn't say that in the Bible. And it is better right now to simply recognize in your mind that every day Thank God for your bed. Thank God for the food. Thank God for your car. Thank God for every day we have free, because one day we might not have it. So we should be thankful today. And if you, you know, you might get a small meal, but be thankful for a small meal. You know, when a famine comes, people are going to give lots of money for just soup. If you're eating soup, say, thank God for this little soup. It's food. We ought to be praising Him for everything we have. At some time, point in history, God will declare enough is enough. Just to be meted out, and the unsaved people cry out in fear. Turn to verse number 12 in this chapter. And I beheld when he had opened a sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even the fig tree casteth untimely figs when she is shaken on a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll which is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Remember now, chapter 6 is like you have in a book. It's an index. It's a content of what's in the book. Chapter 6 is a panorama. And then the rest of it will go into detail. Again, I said, if you haven't got my little booklet, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, get it before you go home here today. And study that, because I laid out the whole book, verse by verse. 34 sermons. And the kings of the earth, and the great man, and the rich man, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in a dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Look at that verse. Today, Jesus is love. Jesus is love. But when he comes back, he's going to be wrath. Let me tell you a story that I read. It's a true story, and I read it years ago. It's a story of a young attorney, and he worked as a public defender. And this criminal, and he was a public defender, and a young lawyer was very successful, and he got him off, and he got free. Many years later, this criminal had committed a murder. And he was brought to court. And when he looked up to the bench, he saw to his surprise, his former defense attorney was now the judge. And he thought, you know, I got it made. He got me off last time. He's going to get me off again. And this time, the judge simply said to him, he said, some 20 years ago, I was your defense attorney, but today I am your judge. Today, Jesus is our defense attorney. He's our Savior. He's our friend. His love. But if you're listening to me, watching me, and you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, when He comes, if you die, whatever comes first, He will be your judge, not your friend. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now I want to dwell upon this here. God's people are exempt from the wrath of God. This is important to understand that. We might have problems with the Antichrist. But we're not going to have any problem with God. Let me read this here now. God never intended to pour out his wrath upon the believers in Christ, but will mark us so that we should be exempt, just like the children of Israel were when God brought plague after plague upon the Egyptians. Turn to Revelation 7, and you read from the first three verses. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then we go down to verse number 9 in the same chapter. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and said to me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Where do they come from? And he said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There's going to be an enormous amount of people saved. God will seal them. Therefore, they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountain of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And then we turn to chapter 9, verse number 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. You and I are pathfinders. A pathfinder, used in the military, is a person that parachutes in first, or that goes in first and lay out the trail, lay out a path for the troops to follow. You and I have been saved for some time, some of us more, some of us less. He is maturing us right now, because as the book of Revelation is going to begin to happen, we come into the great tribulation period. You and I will have knowledge. As things begin to happen around us, people are going to turn around and say, what's going on? And you will have the knowledge and say, well, Jesus is beginning the countdown to his second coming. And they're going to turn to you, because the news will have no, they will not have any solutions whatsoever. The ungodly will simply stand and wring their hands. And you will have people around you, and you will simply say, well, this is what I learned from the Bible. This is what I learned in church. This is what we happened. And then you will tell them, this is going to happen next, and this and that. And people are going to say, well, how can I get the seal of God in my forehead? And you will simply tell them, you can get this sealed by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And I predict that you would lead not hundreds, but thousands of people to Christ in our different community areas, because they would know that you are saved. They know you're a Christian. They know you by your testimony. And this is what God is preparing. It is not a time to be depressed and say, but I don't want to hear about the book of Revelation. I get depressed. This is a time to get educated. So when this happened, you simply will have the knowledge and say, well, I can lead you to the right person. And ladies and men, you will be a pastor for that little flock. At that time, you might not have churches left. And it might be that you might have 15, 20, 50 people, 100 people around you. And they're going to say, well, you're the only one I know the Bible. You're the only one I know. We make you, you're our pastor. What do you do then? You say, thank you very much. I will try to do my best. And the Holy Ghost will help me. Every Bible knowledge you can get into your mind, memorize it. Because at this time, we might not have any more Bibles. You might have to work out of memory. You might have to simply paraphrase the scripture. And this is why it's important that you read your Bible. You know, so many people, they read the newspaper, they read books, they watch television, they never read the Bible. Now, what are you going to do when this happens and someone says, well, what did the Bible say? You say, well, I don't know. You know, I was not in charge of that department. You are in charge of that department. Praise God. I can tell you this in the Word of God. You will be sealed. Stop being depressed. Turn to Exodus chapter 9. I believe that this took place in Exodus to show us what could happen to you and me in the latter days. Exodus chapter 9. If you pick it up in verse number 20. We read this, Exodus, let me get this right, on 9:20, that's what I want to be. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servant and his cattle flee into their houses. But in other words, these were unbelievers. They simply said, well, we better put our cows away. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servant and his cattle in the field. As the Lord said to Moses, stretch forth your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and a fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained a hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all the boughs of the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only, notice now verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. God said, I'm not going to judge my people. I'm judging the unbelievers. Now, turn to chapter 9. That's Exodus 9, and we look at verses. I believe I'm off to here. We got the wrong little thing here. So, let's go to verses 23 through 26. I just read those. We got some more problems. Turn to 10, chapter 10, and verse 21. It's 10:21. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there might be darkness of the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven. There was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. God made a difference. Chapter 11, if you pick it up in verse number 4. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus is the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. For the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant, that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such that there was none like it, nor shall it be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord does put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Dearly beloved, God is going to put a difference between the believers in Christ, that's you and I, and those that have taken the mark of the beast. When they're going to be judged, they will have the mark of the beast in their forehead or in their hand. You and I will have the seal of God in our foreheads. They might not see that, but God's holy angels will see it. Satan will see it. The demons will see it. And when we have that seal, you can walk through fire. You can walk through anything. And it will not hurt you because you are sealed. Let's get this into our hearts. There's no fear for the great tribulation. There's no reason to fear it, because God is going to make a big difference between us and the people that have taken the mark of the beast. I'm not going to be able to finish the sermon today. I will not do justice to it, so we're going to stop right here. I got leftover for next week. But what I want to do you to do is to go back here and recap what we talked about here today for just a moment. You learn about the devil's game plan. You learn about the importance of the Bible. Hello? That's important. That's very important. Now, here's what I would suggest you do when it comes to Bibles. You can go to the dollar stores, and they have King James Bibles for $1. Why don't you go and buy up maybe a little supply and have maybe 20 or 30 Bibles in your house, King James. When the tribulation period begins and you might not have church to go to, you alone, how nice would it be for you to simply, when the people come to you and they accept Christ, this is what, here is a Bible for you. Plan ahead. You know, just don't plan for the food. Plan for the spiritual food also. And then start learning, what is God going to do? Learn about the four horsemen. Learn about the killing of Christian. Learn about that we are exempt from the wrath of God. What I've been doing now today and next week is I'm giving you a panorama. I'm giving you glimpses. I have already preached 34 sermons, a booklet, the Revelation series of Jesus Christ. And it is here today in our bookstore. You that are watching me, you can order it. And we'll send it to you. That will be very important to have, because in that booklet, I've gone through all the details and laid it out, historical facts and everything else, where you will have like a handbook, where during the tribulation period, that can be your handbook if you can hang on to a book and say, well, let's go to this, go to this, and go to that. It's yours. But prepare. So today, simply say, thank you, Lord. You might have known this before, but now you simply say, now I know for sure that I will be sealed by God. I don't have to be afraid. I might get killed, but that's not a big deal. I go straight to heaven. No big deal. I might survive and go through it, and I will be protected, and God will use me. Either way, we win. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we had here today. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege of preparing believers in Christ for the great tribulation period that might come in our lifetime. We don't know for sure, but it looks like it's coming close. And Father God, I want to be prepared, have my boots on, helmet on, the sword of the Spirit, and so on, and nothing happens, than to be totally unprepared, and something happens. And I pray for each one here today, Lord, that Father God, you will touch us, take away all fear, remove all fear. Father God, help us to soak the Word of God in, to learn it, to walk with you, so that in the future, you can gather thousands of people around each one of us, and we can tell them, I know the way, the truth, and the life. His name is Jesus. Thank you, Father God, for moving across the world right now. Not only at this moment, we have a live webcast, but also, Father God, when we have it broadcast later on, when people just look at a video or listen to the audio, whatever they do. And I give you great thanks right now for meeting your people. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. I'm going to have today one elder and one deaconess up here today. And maybe you need a prayer for healing. You've been sick. Maybe you want to pray for, have them pray for someone's loved one that you want to see saved. Whatever God has called and laid upon your heart, the altars are open and you can respond. And if you're watching me, write us. You can call us right now. I got some on the phone that can take your call right now and talk with you and pray with you. As I speak, that person is getting ready right now with a cell phone to take your call, regardless where you're in the world. Call the number on the screen and it will come up briefly. And may God bless you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person, After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the sixth part in the series, Signs of the End Times, and was entitled, Final Events. Pastor John made a transition from Matthew chapter 24 to the book of Revelation with a time period of some 60 years in between the two. In a continuation from last week, he pointed out the game plan of the devil,
and how his fiercest attack is against the Bible. When people read a bastard version, God's truth is polluted and the reader doesn't really know for sure what sound theological doctrine is. Getting into the sermon, Pastor John gave an outline about the book of Revelation, how only Jesus can open the sealed book, and who the four horsemen are. He also pointed out there will be some Christians killed during this period by the Antichrist forces, but Christians will be exempt from the wrath of God because he will seal and protect them from the coming judgments. Evidence of this can be found when God made a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians and the plagues that came upon them. The same holds true for believers in Christ during the tribulation period. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1197. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.